Well, I want to look at verse 17. Just before Christmas, it was my 39th wedding anniversary. I remember we went a couple of months before we got married, came to the big city of Swansea, to a massive department store, and we bought a bed. Lots of people had given us like an old cooker they didn't want, and lots of little items of furniture. It was great, but we needed to buy a bed. So we bought it, but we had nowhere to put it, didn't have anywhere to live at the time. So they said, oh, we'll keep it here for you. Fine. So just the week before we got married, then we came to the big city of Swansea to arrange delivery. We got to the shop. The fella we spoke to scratched his head. He didn't remember us, didn't remember the bed, didn't know anything about it. Subsequently called for the fellow who was in charge of the furniture, whatever it was called. He came. He was important, and the humble shop assistant was kind of bowing down to this fellow who was important. He was in charge of the whole thing. Oh, yeah, he did remember, but he had no idea where the bed was. Subsequently, the floor manager came, because this was one of these things on many stories. He didn't have a clue in the end. The manager came. Now, everybody was subservient to this fella, and he had a swagger about him. He knew he was the manager. He came, he still had no idea where the bed was, but it didn't seem to bother him much because he was important and who were we kind of thing. That was the attitude. But what he didn't know was that the big boss of all the department stores of that particular company in the land was there that day visiting, and he knew Anne's father. And he had said, when you go and collect the bed now, go on that day because I'll be there. I'd love to meet you. We'd never met him. So we went into this fella because he was really important. He was the boss of all the stores in the whole of the country. And of course, he said our things, and we said, well, unfortunately, we bought a bed, we paid for it, but nobody can find it. Well, he now just summons the manager of the store, who's important, really, got a swagger about him. But he comes in now in the presence of the big boss. He's like a quivering wreck. Because quite often when the big boss comes down, it's bad news, isn't it? Quite often when the big boss is sent for. When I first came here, there was a school on the hill. It was, I think, the first failing school in the whole of Wales. So the director of education had come, advisors had come. In the end, the big bosses come from the Welsh Assembly. It's bad news. They merged the infants and the juniors. They changed the name of the school. And the headmaster is granted early retirement. Because when the big boss comes down, it's often very bad news. Very bad news indeed. When Chelsea are not winning games, eventually Roman Abramovich flies all the way from Russia. He summons the manager in. It's all over in minutes. Sacks him on the spot. Because when the big boss comes, it's often very bad news. And so to our text. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. It's not bad news when he comes. The King of Glory comes. You'd expect it's bound to be bad news. But it's not bad news. He didn't come to condemn, but to save. When the school is failing, when the department store is failing and the big boss comes, everybody's terrified. 2,000 years ago, people were failing, people like us. We're failing today, people were failing then. Atheists were failing, agnostics, Jews, Gentiles, religious people, non-religious people were failing. And so in the fullness of time, the Bible says, God sent forth his son. Heaven's champion, the big boss, the boss of the whole universe, the one who created everything just by speaking like that, he comes to failing people. He's going to come and deal with these people who are failing all the time. But the remarkable thing, it's a shocking thing, it's a stunning thing. He comes with good news. Mark chapter 1 opens when Jesus first speaks. He says, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. It's good news. The start of this year, it's good news. He doesn't come to condemn. He doesn't come to condemn, which is entirely what we deserve, which is why it is borderline ridiculous. It is astonishing. Good news. Good is not a big enough word in our current language to describe it. We expect, surely, what's coming to us. Instead, he comes to save. Question is, Do you see what a remarkable thing that is? I read in the newspaper that when they're recording X Factor, there's no smoking in the theatre, but Simon Cowell likes a fag. So he lights up. Somebody comes and says, do you know that that's against the law? And he says, yeah, and he carries on. So they say, well, we've got to fine you £100. And he just says, okay. And he just pays. Sometimes three or four times a day, because it's nothing to him. The threat of £100 is nothing to him. But what is the threat that hangs over all of us? It's not £100 fine, is it? Eternal damnation. And yet, when God comes in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ, he comes with good news. You know, I don't know if you read last week, four men were gambling in Indonesia. It's against Sharia law to gamble. And they were gambling in the street. They took a chance. They knew what the law was. Sharia law is very clear. There's the crime. There's the punishment. There's no leeway. There's no bargaining. They were gambling. They knew it. They broke the law. They knew it. They were publicly flogged, caned in public. Now, as painful as that was, and I struggle to imagine how painful that must be, to be caned on the back with sticks, they didn't complain. They knew it was justice. Oh, it was horrible. But they knew that this is what happens if you get caught. If the authorities catch you, this is what happens. But when the big boss, the creator of the whole universe, comes, he created people who let him down, people who hurt each other. When he comes, surely there must be a very good reason for him to be summoned. And the astonishing thing is, he doesn't come to smash us, but he'd be entirely within his rights to smash us. And we wouldn't, just like those poor dabs who were caned, we wouldn't have a word to say against it because we are guilty. Can you say anything in defense? No, nothing really. There's an Irish singer called Hosier. Anybody heard of him? Four people nod. Good. It's a song that was very popular. I don't know the title, but it starts off the chorus, "Take Me to Church." And I looked up the lyrics. It's highlighting his bad experiences in the Roman Catholic Church in Ireland. One of the lines is, "I'll tell you my sins, you can sharpen your knife." That's his experience. But the good news is Jesus didn't come to sharpen his knife. That's not why he came. He didn't come to sharpen his knife. He didn't come to condemn. He came as a savior. Now, isn't that good news? Apparently not. I look at some of you, apparently not. See, the big question we have to ask ourselves now is, how is all this possible? How can God be just, fair, you know what just is, doing the right thing. How can he be fair, just? You know the old thing about Oscar Pistorius, those people who say, hang on, what if he's guilty of killing his wife, what sort of sentence is this? You hear people crying, this is not fair, O.J. Simpson years ago. Hang on, this is not justice, this is not fair. Well, if God is just and fair, how can he do the right thing and justify letting me off? See, that's the massive question, isn't it? How can he do that? Do you see the issues that's at stake? It's big things at stake, isn't it? The whole of the universe, the fairness, the justice of the universe is at stake if God violates who he is. For instance, I remember in the 80s, a deputy head was appointed to the school I was working in to be in charge of discipline. He was absolutely useless. Absolutely useless. The kids in the end used to say, "Oh, please send me to Mr. So-and-so, sir. I feel like a sit-down and a chat." Because in the end, his favourite quote that all the kids used to use in the end was when he'd say to them, when you'd set, you know, some kid had been sent for being really nasty or whatever, "Well, I'll have to try and think of a suitable punishment for you." That was his line. But in the end, of course, there were two things. A, he was a laughing stock himself. But the whole running of the school was in danger of collapse. The whole discipline of the school was at stake. There were big things at stake. So when we come to Almighty God, if he's just, how can he let me off? How can he let you off? He can't turn a blind eye. If he turns a blind eye, like some people used to do 30-odd years ago, and I'd take my car into the garage where I knew the bloke, he'd say, I tell you, it was all right when I looked at it. All right. Well, how can God let me off without being unfair? How can he keep his reputation intact? He's fair. He's holy. He hates evil. He hates sin. How can he be just and justify his actions in letting you go free? That's the massive question. See, this question almost drove Martin Luther, to despair. He froze at God's holiness. He was right to freeze. God is holy. Luther hated the fact that there was this phrase, the righteousness of God. He hated it because he knew he'd never be righteous. He couldn't do it. He was a monk. He was trying his best. He's praying and reading and preaching and translating the Bible and things. But he knew he couldn't get anywhere near the righteousness required. He felt condemned. Well, how can God do it? The answer is in a song we sometimes sing. The price is paid. The price is paid. The debt is not written off. You get that, don't you? Sometimes debts are written off. No, the debt's not written off. The price is paid. The crime is punished. No crime goes unpunished. There is justice. It is properly dispensed. The punishment does fit the crime. But in the words of an old hymn, on me I feel thy wrath abide. It is just the sentence should take place. 'Tis just, but oh, thy son hath died. Does that do anything to you? First Sunday of the new year? See, it was when Martin Luther was reading the book of Romans and preaching on it that he came along across this verse. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Now that's good news. That is how God can remain with his reputation intact. He can be just and justify us because the price is paid. Almighty God supplies all the equipment we need. You know, as somebody wrote, when Almighty God chucked Adam and Eve out of the garden, here's the great news. He went out after them. That's it. That's why he came. He went out of the garden after them. See, the Lord has to deal with these two big things. My sin, his wrath. My sin, his wrath. He has to wipe away one and turn away the other one. He has to wipe away my sin and turn away his wrath. How does he do it? You know the answer. You've heard it hundreds of times. He accomplishes it all in maybe 6 hours on a Friday afternoon outside the city wall. We just sang, all consuming fire is in your gaze. Do you believe that? That is him. Yet, he's the lover of my soul. Indescribable. You put the stars in their place. You know the depth of my heart, yet you love me the same. We're going to sing in a minute, God willing, O love of God, how strong and true. And goes on, we read thee best in him who came to bear for us the cross of shame. Do you see it? I was saying on Friday in the prayer meeting, I heard a story on the radio about James Taylor, the folk singer who had lots of hits, You Got a Friend and hits like that, of how he'd moved from North Carolina to New York. He wanted to make it in the music business and he wasn't making it, and he got in a crowd obviously, and they were all smoking dope and taking LSD and so on and so on. He was in a terrible mess, and just one day his father happened to ring him from North Carolina, how you doing? He didn't tell his father, he didn't say, look, I'm in a mess. He just spoke to him. But his father picked it up, obviously, that something wasn't well. And he just said, you stay put, I'm coming to get you. And James Taylor was being interviewed on the radio, this is many years later now, and he just said, 12 hours later, they knocked at the door, my father driven non-stop from North Carolina, non-stop. He said, come on, son, I've come to take you home. Tremendous. Because that's what love does, isn't it? Now, Jesus didn't just drive 12 hours. No, that's tremendous. 12 hours. Just dropped everything. The father said, I'm going to get my boy. I'm going to get him back. Jesus didn't drive 12 hours. He came all the way from eternity into time, all the way from heaven to this squalid mess of a planet. And as James Taylor said to Johnny Walker, I'll never forget what my father did for me. Well, I'll never forget what Jesus did for me. And yet some of us seem to forget, or perhaps some of us, we don't seem to acknowledge it at all. The one who gave the Ten Commandments died for people who've broken them all. That's ridiculous, but it's wonderfully true. It's good news. You know, in Schindler's List, a brutal film, in Schindler's List, there's this horrible German commandant, Armin, can't remember his last name, and just because he feels like sometimes from his lofty little apartment, he just picks up a rifle, and there's all these hundreds and hundreds of poor Jews, and he just, for fun, just thinks about target practice. He just shoots them, just kills them. And one day, he's having a drinking session with Oskar Schindler, and he says about the power he's got. The power, he says, I can just pick up a rifle and just kill him because I want to, and I can do it. And Schindler brilliantly says to him, now this is power. Power is when you could, and you choose not to. And when I saw that line in the film maybe 20 odd years ago now, I remember thinking, oh, and that's our God. He could dispatch us all to hell, and he would be right to do it. But the power of grace is that he chooses not to. He has power to condemn you forever right now, but he hasn't done it yet. You deserve to be condemned, but he chooses. And if we turn to him, we repent and believe, trust him, beg him, ask him, plead, please come into my life, please save me. The amazing thing is, he's keen to come. He wants to come. It's good news. This is why he came. If we say, give me eternal life, he will. He will. Turn my life upside down, he will. And you can have a brand new start. So here we are, start of the new year. Do you want a new start in your life? There's good news. Right? It's good. I don't know how long the good news will last. I don't know how long any of us are going to be alive. What are you going to say? What do you say right now to the offer of this good news in Jesus Christ? Well, let's sing.